Badger here. We're going to get in the Word of God in just a minute. It's time to prepare our hearts, be ready to receive from our Father God, because He wants to give us nothing but His best, and His Word gives us life. And if you believe that, tune in to what the Holy Spirit will speak to you today, because He will speak the abundant life into you if you are ready to just take it all in. So why don't we go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to You now. There's no place that we would rather be than in the presence of our Lord God and King. And I ask You, Father, as our hearts are lined up with Your Holy Spirit, I just pray, as we take in what Your Holy Spirit will speak to us, we know, Father, when we leave here, we're going to be more like Jesus. That is our heart's desire, and as we decrease, Father, may You increase in every way. Because, Father, without You, we can truly know that life would be impossible to live. Now that we've experienced You, we know there's nothing else that we would want but for Your presence to abound in our lives. So, Father, we humbly offer our lives as living sacrifices unto You. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Well, today, the title of my sermon is Confess to the Mess. Confess to the Mess. You know, I got to tell you, I remember several months ago, my wife and I, we came home to our house late at night. We had a long, long day, and we realized that our dogs had gotten out of their contained area in one of the corners of our home. And, you know, this happened before, and we knew the last time this happened, they did something that was pretty, I got to tell you, more than just pretty disgusting, it was very disgusting, and it really appeared they did it out of spite and rebellion. And guess what? They did it again. What did they do? Well, they knocked down the gate in their area and they went through the entire house making puddles of you know what? And clumps of you know what? I don't want to go in detail. It's kind of disgusting, right? But you know what I'm talking about. And it's all over the place. In our living room, in the kitchen. I tell you, we were looking at going, no way. And as soon as I found these two buggers, my two precious little dogs, their names are Danny and Daisy, by the way, and I looked at them, I go, okay, which one of you did this? Like I was expecting an answer from them. And I remember I just kind of looked at them, and the male dog, Danny, he gave me a real guilty look, you know, and he kind of stared at the floor. He didn't want to look at me. Usually he can stare right at me, you know, for a long period of time, but he just looked down, he let out a yelp. And then I looked at the female dog, Daisy, right? And I looked at her. She gave me a quick glance. And you know, I never knew that dogs could give stink eyes. But it appeared that she was. I tell you, I saw it. It's like that, right? And then she kind of looked away as if to say, you know what? Hey, it's your fault you come home so late. And then she ran off. And it seemed as if no one wanted to confess to the mess. And it made me kind of think, you know, about the country we're living in right now. Because you think about it, do you agree that we do have a big mess? Yeah? We have a big mess right in this country we're living in, the United States of America. And you think about it, yes, economically, would you say we're in trouble? But you hear it on the news, they say, yeah, it's only going to get worse before it gets even a little better. This is what people are saying, right? Yeah, we're in a recession, but oh, it's going to get worse. But we hold on to God, right? We do not let what the news says affect us. But, you know, also morally, would you say we're in a heap of mess? Yeah, it seems like anything goes now. It seems like morality has just gone out the door. It's just like anything goes. It feels good? Oh, just do it. And you know, that's how our society has become. But you know, I'm talking about something that is even of greater importance. I'm talking about our country becoming spiritually bankrupt. And you probably heard, right, that our nation's founding fathers, they were God-fearing men. Did you know that? They were God-fearing men that used the Bible as their guide in writing laws for moral and righteous living. They always went back to the Bible. It's okay. This is a law based upon what God's word said. That's what they did. What happened? And who is to blame? Well, let me ask you, do you think God would try to pinpoint as to who is the one that is primarily responsible for all the mess that has been created? You think God would say, okay, it's just one person's fault, that's you. You think God would do that? Or would you say, you know what? Everyone has a part in it. What are you going to do about it? Because you know, in the book of Haggai chapter 2, we find that the people of God, they strayed far, far from God. And it seemed as if they no longer had any concern for the things of God, especially for their place of worship, the temple. And you know, the temple was once a place where they would go and the presence of God was strong. The priests, they were overwhelmed by the presence of God because it was so strong. But you know, something happened. It just kind of fizzled out. And you know, God, he doesn't particularly blame anyone, but he's trying to stir the hearts of some spiritual men now to step forward and to take that position, to be the leader, to restore something that was once so vibrant, so lively. He was calling out to some men and saying, will you go? Don't make excuses. Don't blame anyone. Will you rise up? Take the challenge. And this is found in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It's in your notes. You can follow along. It says, then on October 17, on that same year, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Haggai. It says, say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, is the governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. And God says, does anyone remember this house, this temple in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. I want you to understand, first of all, that this temple that God is referring to through the prophet Haggai is referred to Zerubbabel's temple or the second temple. You know what the first temple is, right? It's Solomon's temple. And you know, as God had asked his faithful ones, hey, will you guys just remember how this temple was once something of great magnificence, great splendor, but now it's nothing but a big fat zero. It's in ruins. It's no longer a place where the presence of God abounds. And you know what? God may be asking us today to examine our own temples. We have temples? Yeah. He may ask us to examine our own temples and determine what is the current state of our condition. Because what is our temples anyway? Well, look in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. It tells us here, Paul writes, do you not know that your bodies are what? The temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So, what is our temple? Our bodies, our lives. And the question we have to ask is, how do we view our relationship with Christ today in comparison when we first began our walk with Him? Do you see that your relationship with God has grown? Or has it kind of fizzled out? Because I remember when I first came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was all vibrant, I was ready. I was like going out, you know, into the world. And I had a hop and a skip to my step because I knew God was in me. I was so wanting to serve Him, wanting to give my best. And over the years, I got to be honest with you, it started to fizzle out. The question is, are you allowing that flame to kind of fizzle out, knowing that God wants your walk with Him to be strong, to be magnificent, to be in splendor, knowing that His presence is in you? And what about our service to God? I remember I told God, I'll do whatever you ask. But then as the years go by, we get kind of lazy. And we go, oh, well, you know what? I got a football game on. I better stay home. Church can wait. I'll go next week. I go every week anyway. In fact, I go to midweek this week. The Lord allows me to skip this Sunday because football, oh, it's important for me. Or, here's another question to ask. Have we treated people differently since we came to know Christ? Because I know, before I came to know Christ, I was somewhat of a bitter person. I only thought about myself. And you know what? When people tried to cross my path and try to give me a difficult time, guess what I would do? I give them back a difficult time and try to make it even worse for them. But when God touched my heart, I said, no, I can't be like this anymore. And I realized it's the Holy Spirit that has entered into me as I've taken His word. I can't remain the same person. I don't want to remain the same person, and I won't remain the same person if I fellowship with God and I trust Him. And I knew God was changing me from the inside out. Another question is, has my family relationship with me and each other changed since God came in? Another thing to ask, because you know what? A lot of times, you know, I hear about families just bickering and arguing with one another. But you know, we got to understand, as believers, if Christ's presence is strong and vibrant in our house, guess what? There's going to be peace. There's going to be love. There's going to be joy, because it's not coming from the people. It's coming from God. It's His presence that just permeates through the entire house. And we've got to ask ourselves, are we living in this kind of environment? Because we should. If the word of God is spoken mightily in the home, I tell you, you should be experiencing the peace of God in this great magnitude that God wants to show Himself in as you just take in just more and more of Him. You know, I got to tell you, one pastor noted, he says, when fathers fail to be true men of God and leaders of their families, their children go into bondage. And I kind of thought about that and go, that's right. Which basically means the devil, he can have his way. He can come in to the family, to the household, and basically he can keep the children, the family, as his prisoners. And it's so important as men, we got to rise up. Because I realize if I don't do my part as a godly father, as a godly parent, I got no one to blame but myself. And you know, we can always say, no, but it's my child. Oh, but it's the situation. Oh, it's the... No, I got to say, it's my fault. Because you know what? God put me as the head of the household. He says, you are called to lead your family. And you know, God, He tried to give us an object lesson by refusing to let the fathers and their families go into the promised land. But you know what? The next generation, and the next generation failed to get it. You know why? It all started because of one father. And we got to realize, we got to step up. We got to say, Lord, doesn't matter who gets the blame. Lord, I'm the one that's going to make a difference. Lord, I'm crying out to you. Father, help me to be the leader you call me to be. Help me to step up and become that holy leader unto my family so that they will truly take in your word, that they will truly realize there's no other way but God's way alone. Amen? It's only through the ways of God that we can truly experience more and more of Him. Look what it says in Hebrews 3:15-19. It says, remember what it says today when you hear His voice. What does it say? Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God even though they heard His voice? Wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when He took an oath that they would never enter His rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed Him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into His rest. And that's what can happen when we do not fully turn our lives in total surrender to God. If we're not willing to say, you know what? I want to make some changes. I want to do something that will impact my family so that they can truly be on track with God. If we're not willing to take those steps, guess what? The family will start falling apart. And He says because of the rebellion, because of the grumbling, because of the people just shaking their hands and God, I don't know where you are. Guess what? They were led into the wilderness and they had to stay there. until their hearts started turning back to God. And you got to understand, conflict never left King David's house because of what? His failure. It was because of him. The family didn't do so well. Eli's sons, they were out of control because of what? The father's failure, right? And Haman lost 10 sons. They were killed. Why? Because of the father's failures. And this is found in the book of Esther. And we've got to understand that 99% of biblical examples where children just went haywire, the blame went to the parents. If you find this in the Bible, you know, you can read about it, the blame always went to the parents. And you know, a little over 100 years ago, where children, you know, went haywire, we know it was because someone didn't step up. And you know, a little over 100 years ago, there was hope of bringing righteousness back into the world. And it came to a point where people kind of realized, you know what, I think we need to turn back to God. And during this time, it's about in the 1900s, great revivals were breaking across the world, and it was great for a while. Things were starting to happen. People were turning their hearts back to God. And we're going to take a look at our country's spiritual past and try to determine, hey, what went wrong? Because this is what historians and researchers found from our past. Well, first of all, I want you to understand, in the 1950s, children were allowed to pray in school. Is it today? No, right? I mean, 1950s, I mean, God was talked about openly. I mean, it was something where the teachers encouraged the students to talk about God. This is in the public schools now. And then there were great revivals where there were great tent meetings. I mean, hundreds, sometimes even thousands of people would show up and they would be praising God. They would make a decision to accept Christ into their lives. Miracles were happening all over the place. People were being healed of various diseases. And people were raising their hands in praise of God. You know, and people, they were more friendly, more relaxed, and they had good morals. And, you know, people actually felt safe in their neighborhood. They could leave their front doors unlocked and not worry about it. Because think about it, would you do that? Leave your front door unlocked right now. Try it and see what happens. but that's what it was like in the past, right? And children, they were allowed to roam around themselves in their own neighborhood and even in the shopping malls as young as like 4 or 5 years old. Would you do that today? Oh, you would think about, oh, you know, who knows, right? Kidnapping or whatever, right? And you go, oh man, no way. This is how it was. You know, it wasn't perfect, but you know what? There was a lot more trust during those times. But who is to blame then? But to determine that, first of all, we're going to look at what happened, because it really comes down to the point that it's not really to pinpoint someone and say, okay, you're to blame. Well, let's look back over the past 50 years ago. And as we look in 1960s, we got to understand the first thing that happened. On June 25th, 1962, prayer was banned in the schools. It came to a point, it said, you do that, you're going to be fired from your job. No more prayer. You can't even talk about God. You talk about God, your job is out the window. Whew. That's how it kind of started. And then it says, rock and roll started to peep out. I mean, it started to show itself in a way that, you know, a lot of the kids, they started turning to these rock and roll heroes as their idols. You know, like Beatles, Rolling Stones, right? They became really popular, and that's when rebellion started. The children started to look to them as idols. And, you know, our nation during this time began to prosper. And we began to lose our Christian fathers to materialism because they were doing so well. You know, the fathers realized, man, I don't need to stay at home for my family because, you know what, I'm going to work even harder so I can provide even more materialistic things for them. It's all about the car. It's about the house. It's about all the appliances. And he started to neglect the family. You see that? And then another thing they said they were happening at this time, they said, outings and sporting events replaced Sunday school. And so you know what? Instead of having a Bible lesson, you know what the Sunday school teacher were doing? They were taking the class out for ice skating or something fun for fellowship. And you know, nothing wrong with that, but you know what? Because they were trying to get more children into the church, you know, trying to get them interested, they want to make it fun. But the whole thing about this is when there is a time to teach the Word of God, oh man, you shouldn't put something else in replacement of that. They got to listen, because if they don't hear the Word of God, how are they going to apply it to their lives? It has to be spoken into them. Amen? And that's why that was one thing, because one church saw it was so successful. Oh yeah, we're going to start doing some fun thing. And yeah, maybe more kids started coming from the neighborhood. But guess what? The Word of God just got less, less, and less. And you know what? Fathers, they refocus their attention, not so much on God anymore. They refocus on the things of the world. And you know, they lost a lot of the respect from their children. And the children became rebellious, and they were caught up in drugs and sex. Suddenly, it seemed like the world was turning upside down. It was suddenly that people didn't have this strong desire for God anymore. And then in the 1970s, church fathers drifted into marital unfaithfulness. They started cheating on their wives. And they gave in to drunkenness. They just started boozing up. You know, because they work so hard now, and now it's just like, okay, I'm so tired after work, I'm just going to get a shot of whiskey. I'm just going to go to bed right after. And that's how it just started spiraling down. And then abortion was legalized in 1973. And then, guess what? Because now there's abortion, now, you know, people are more promiscuous, right? And guess what? The children, the young ones are affected too, the teenagers, right? They're getting pregnant now at very early age, as it's probably early as, what, 14 or 15. You know, a passion for Christ became nothing more than religious practices, because now it became like the pastor is saying, you gotta change. You don't change, you're gonna burn in hell. Well, someone told you that to your face, we said, okay, I'm gonna change. Well, some people might go, okay. But you know, most cases, right? If I yelled in your face, you turn to God and you're gonna burn. Would you do it? Well, that's the thing, right? You're going to go, oh, you're crazy, right? Then I'm going to go, oh, yeah, okay. No, I'm going to say, you're crazy, man. Get away from me, right? Because that's the thing. It's not so much the thing that you have to do it. No, it's because you love God and you want to do it for Him. That is what we have to do as a body of Christ. We go to people and say, nah, you don't have to do it. No, I want to show you. Man, love of God is so real. And as they are introduced to the love of God, they're going to go, okay, I want to jump in. I want to be part of this because I know the love of God is so real. You see this? It's about the person experiencing God for themselves. And then they can truly let the love of God just fully enter in. Because otherwise, you know, it's like in a case where you're forced to do something. Oh, that's where you're going to start going, man, I don't want to do this. But you know what? Tell people about the love of God that is so real, so genuine. And then they will, okay, I want to be a part of that. And here's another thing. It says here that sinners became our enemies. And you know what? Preachers and pastors were telling the congregation, you know what? You got to hate the unbeliever. This is what they were preaching at the pulpit. Can you believe that? Hate the unbeliever, the sinner. Don't even talk to them. Ignore them if possible. I gotta tell you, I've seen, you know, pastors holding up these signs and says, I hate whatever, the sinner, I hate, you know. I'm thinking, you're holding up a hate sign? Really? We're supposed to be representing God. God is what? Love. We're not to hate anyone. We're to love with the love of God. And, you know, you gotta understand, this was something that was totally contrary to Christ's method of reaching the sinner. Because after all, you know, Jesus, he was called the friend of what? The righteous? Friend of sinners. He was known to be the friend of sinners. He ate with them. He healed them. He preached the gospel to them. He fellowshiped with them. And he shared the words of God that would touch their hearts. But then in the 1980s, I got to tell you, it was found that a lot of strange, unbiblical teachings swept throughout the churches. And, you know, pastors were talking about like things like female angels healing people. Church services would consist of people lying on the floor, on the ground, right, laughing hysterically. I mean, sometimes like half an hour to 1 hour. And you know what? Don't get me wrong. I believe there are manifestations of God. God will show himself in ways that sometimes you're going to just be overwhelmed. You're just going to go, whoa. And you may start laughing and all this. But you know what? It was said that in these services, the word of God was barely spoken. It was all about the laughing. People came because they thought it would be fun to roll on the ground and laugh. You know what I'm saying? It's not about the experience of what people are going through. No, it's about the very fact, are you experiencing God? Because some people, they would even come so that they could watch the pastors handle poisonous snakes. They would actually bring cobras to the service. Because the Bible talks about that in Mark 16. It says, you will handle deadly serpents and you will not be injured. But they made a show out of this. You see this? And people, they go, oh, I want to watch that show. Was it about God or about the show? That's what we got to ask ourselves. We got to be careful. It's not about the show. It's about the very fact. Are you going because you want to experience God? You want to experience His love, His peace, and His joy, and you want to worship Him from deep within your heart? Well, in the 1990s, we began to realize that we lost most of the men. You know, by this time, if you go to a church in the 1990s, they said mostly, if you go throughout the nation, it was mostly, you know who? Women. It was like really a lot and a lot of men were just saying, you know what, this is not for me. Yeah, it may work for you, but not for me. And so you know what they started to do? That a lot of churches during this time were focusing on kids' ministries, thinking that this would bring the parents in. And let me tell you, most churches will tell you it didn't really work. Because most churches will tell you that kids, they came and they went. And the parents were nowhere to be found. They would just drop off your kids, but then they would never attend. So this really never worked. Then in the 2000s, I got to tell you, here's the thing. More and more of the media, I mean, they were making parents look pretty bad. Especially, you know who, the father, right? They were depicting the father as an idiot, right? And think about that cartoon, The Simpsons, right? Homer had no respect from Bart, right? And basically, oh man, it was really bad. And somehow that show became the model for a lot of children's shows, where the father is nothing, he was only looked upon as something that was not so bright. Something that basically, you know, had no respect from the family. And another thing is, we know in the 2000s, up to our present time, right, immoral lifestyle has been the accepted norm, right? All of a sudden, it's just like, oh yeah, nothing wrong with partying, having a good time. Well, nothing wrong with having a promiscuous lifestyle. That's what everybody does. And then it seems Christians are now viewed as haters and bigots. Do you see that in the news? They say, yeah, what's wrong with these Christians? They only hate people. They don't love. They talk about love, but they only hate the people that are doing things that basically are for their own personal reasons. Why are they judging them? We got to be careful, don't we, how we say things. We always got to remember, we always got to do it in love, because if we don't, people are going to point at us and say, you're a hater, you're a bigot. No, we're not. We're only supposed to stand for the word of God, and we got to make sure we do it in the love of God. And I have to tell you, all that I mentioned from the 1970s through the 1990s, we got to understand, now it's even magnified many times over, isn't it? Many times over. And now God may be calling us out. Okay, okay, what are you going to do about it? Because from all this information that was gathered, the Holy Spirit showed me there are three top reasons why our country has become a spiritual mess. And here are the three reasons. As I went through the Holy Spirit, I believe this is what He showed me. This is why our country has gone into a point of really spiritual mess-upness. Well, number one here, it says, many Christians want to hear a totally watered-down gospel that just makes them feel good about themselves. So let me say that again. Many Christians want to hear a totally watered-down gospel, in red and blank, gospel that just makes them feel good about themselves. Isn't that true? Because sometimes I ask, you know, people, I say, I'm so glad you're coming to church. I hope you get more involved, and, you know, we really want you to start serving God. And sometimes people say, oh, no, I just come so that, you know, I can listen to the message and feel good. And I go, you know, it's more than just feeling good, you know. It's about what you can do for God. Because when you really understand what the gospel is trying to tell us, it's about taking the focus off of yourself. So it's not just about feeling good, is it? About putting our focus on God and on others in service to Him and to others. Well, look what it says in Isaiah 8, 20 to 22. It says, look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict His word are completely, what? In the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. They will look up to heaven and down at the earth. But wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out, where? Into the darkness. And I got to show you what this scripture is trying to tell us. It's the very fact that if you're always hungry for the Holy Spirit of God, if you're always wondering, where is God? I'm not experiencing Him. I don't feel His presence. Probably because you're not living a life that is truly right with Him. Because it tells us here, they will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. But let me tell you, if you're in the Word of God every day, you open up your Bible, you read it, you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. You ask the Holy Spirit for understanding of the Scriptures. You fellowship with Him. I got to tell you, you're not going to be weary and you're not going to be hungry. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God because you are spending time with our Father in heaven. Amen? That's what it takes. Because I hear a lot of people say, oh, I give up on God. Because I don't think God can do anything for me. Sometimes I think God is against me. I say, well, do you spend time with Him? I say, well, I go to church on Sunday. I say, well, it's not just on Sunday that will make a difference. It's every day you are in worship, in fellowship with Him. Amen? Then you will not be weary. And then you will not be hungry. You're going to be filled. You're going to be full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because people who do not live the Word of God, they are never spiritually filled. And so they still feel that void or emptiness in their lives, just like how the world does. And if you feel still an emptiness, it's time to fill yourself up. Spend that time. Sit yourself down at that desk. You know, a lot of times, you know, John said, don't just, you know, read the Bible on the bed, because a lot of times I'll fall asleep. So I'll sit myself up and, you know, and I'm really trying to get focused on the Word. Because this is what it says in James 1, 21 to 22. It says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the Word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to what? Save your souls. But just don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. So you see what it says? You must do it. Well, how do you know what to do? Well, you got to go to your instruction manual. Right? What is our instruction manual? The Bible. Because if you're not doing it, guess what? You're not going to really experience the blessings of God. You're not going to experience the fullness of God. You must go back to the Word, read it, and apply it to your lives. Because, you know, God wants us to be fully surrendered to Him. 100% over the top, Because some people, they may say, oh, okay, Pastor, okay, I surrender to God. But you know what? You got to understand, Pastor, I have so many sins in my life, you know, but now I'm going to make it right with God. But one thing, okay? Just one thing that I want to continue to do because I really love doing this. I know it's not so pleasing to God, but just one thing, right? I got other hundreds of sins, but I'm giving that all up and just for one, okay? Okay? Well, let me ask you, even if it's just like 99.9%, do you think that's good enough? Or does God say, no, 100% over the top? You must give it all up. Surrender to me, then I will show you what it really means to be blessed. Because if 99.9% is good enough, then you know what? Think about this. This is actual statistics. It says if 99.9% is good enough, then 22,000 checks will be deducted from the wrong bank accounts in the next 60 minutes. It's true. If 99.9% is good enough, 2 million documents will be lost will be lost to the IRS this tax season. Wow. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions will be written this year. If 99.9% is good enough. And 12 newborn babies will be given to the wrong parents today. If 99.9% is good enough. You see what I'm trying to get at? Because we say, oh, it's okay, just one. Well, just a little bit can just mess up everything in your life. I want you to understand that because you know what? The devil knows you're not willing to give up just a little tiny thing, right? You think the devil's just going to sit there, okay, I'm not going to do anything. Okay, this is just a little sin. It's all right. No, the devil is going to try to entice you. He's going to say, okay, now take this little thing and take more of it. Because it's going to make you feel better. The more, the better. That's what everybody says. And sooner than you think, you're going to be spiraling down the slide that you don't want to be on. And the devil's got you exactly where he wants you to be. So you see, it's so important. The Bible says, be holy as he is holy. We got to say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. Help me. And as you give it up to God, God will strengthen you. God will make sure that you will allow yourself to be continually growing in his word if you trust in him. Because think about this. If 99% is good enough for your bank, your hospital, your drugstore, or the IRS, what makes you think it's good enough for God? It isn't, right? Because the very fact that God is holy, he demands 100% more compliance from us. Is that possible for us to be perfect? No, not on our own. But with God's help, with his grace, we know that God, he will enable us. That's why it's so important. You got to go to God. You got to cry out to God for help. You never are at this alone. Amen? God will always help you and see you through it. Well, number two here, it says, the Christian church had become a form of entertainment and business. A form, right in your blank, a form, F-O-R-M, of entertainment and business. I want you to look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 2:17. It says here, you see, we are not like the many hucksters. A huckster is like a swindler, right? Who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. And we got to understand, yeah, there are hucksters, right? Because, you know, we know there are preachers, you know, pastors that have written books. And that's good because we can learn from them, right? But there are cases where people, they actually write books. They say all the things you want to hear. And they say, okay, I know people want to buy this book. And they call it a Christian book. But really, is it? Because look what it says here. This is the same verse in 2 Corinthians 2:17, but this is the Message version. I want you to take a look at what this verse says here. It says here, this is a terrific responsibility. Is anyone competent to take it on? No, but at least we don't take God's word, water it down, and then take it to the streets and sell it cheap. We stand in Christ's presence when we speak. God looks us in the face. We get what we say straight from God and say it as honestly as we can. That's where you know. These are the kind of Christian books you want to read. Because ultimately, It's the Bible that we got to spend the most time in. But you know what? It's okay to read these Christian books as long as you know they're filled with scriptures. Because I got to tell you, for some Christian books, they may have like two or three scriptures. And I've seen a lot of these kinds of books. And you know what? The rest of the book is filled with philosophical and humanistic ideas. I mean, they mention like maybe only like a verse maybe in the beginning and then the verse in the end. And everything else is their own ideas. You see what I'm saying? And we got to understand, when I read a Christian book, I want it filled with scripture. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me through His Word. Because if it's just based on a person's own ideas, I mean, is this subject to error? Yes, right? But with the Word of God, is it perfect?
Yes.
Yes. If we apply it, if we actually take what it says, take heed to it, God will speak into our lives. Right? And you got to understand this. Let me ask you, do you think these books, with like only like a one or two scriptures in it, do you think they're selling well? Oh, yes. They're flying off the shelves. You know why? Because guess who's buying them? Christians. Because basically these books have what's written in them, things that make you feel good and usually tell you that you're all good, if not perfect, right? And they'll say things that you go, oh yeah, I really am that good. But you know the Word of God, He tells us, man, we're imperfect, we're sinners. We need the grace of God. We need God to come in and change us and make us the person He wants us to be. And that's why so many Christians, they're biting it. They're biting the bait. And they're saying, yeah, I got to go to that service where the pastor only speaks everything that positive. He won't say that I sin. He's going to say I'm all good. That I'm as perfect as can be. And we are not biting this, brothers and sisters, because this is the devil's plan. We're going to take attention to that and say, okay, that's all I want to hear. When we realize, no, we got to understand that it's a striving. We got to keep going to God for help and helping us to be more like His Son, Jesus. And then, you know what? There are also preachers that have what some Christians call strange fire. You guys ever heard of that? Strange fire? You know, basically, this refers to teachings that are unbiblical or far off from the Word of God. It's called strange fire. And this is taken from Leviticus 10, where Aaron's sons offered burnt sacrifices that were unauthorized by God. Because their father, Aaron, that's what his job was. He was always burning these offerings, usually with rams or bulls or things like, I don't know what they were burning. I don't know, maybe owls or... Who knows, right? I don't know, but they were bringing these kinds of things that were unauthorized, and basically, they were strange. People could say, this is weird. Why are you doing this? And now, so modern Christianity, they turned it this, strange fire, things that are not in the Bible. Because you may have heard of people experiencing things like, and I talked about some of it earlier, right? But modern times now, and more currently, you may hear of things like people experiencing gold dust just appearing out of nowhere. People's skin just filled with gold dust, and sometimes feathers would just kind of start floating, you know, down where right where the person is preaching. And they say these are angel feathers. And some say there were gems just falling from the sky. And some people were, in some services, they were barking and roaring like lions in the meetings. And let me explain to you something here. You know, do I believe that God will manifest Himself, that He will show Himself possibly in these ways? Yeah, I believe He could. He could do whatever He wants, right? But here's the thing. If you search through the scriptures, it gives no evidence that the Holy Spirit used any of these things to confirm Christ's word or to confirm that, you know, Christ's presence is here. And so, the whole thing I want you to understand about this, we got to realize that some people, they may use this as a means of getting people into the church. But here's the thing, is the Word of God preached? Because they may say, okay, come, and you know, they may talk about God, but you know what? The focus is not so much on the presence or in the Word of God. The focus is on, guess what? The show. You know what I'm trying to say? Because, you know, look what it says here in Mark 13:22. It says here, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Or even the people that may have a mature relationship with God, a mature faith, sometimes they can be fooled too. Because there are lots of these false prophets, especially we know these are the last days. They are a lot that are going around, you know, putting on these kinds of shows. And we got to be careful, because here's the thing. I believe God can show himself in ways that will truly, oh man, just touch your heart, right? It will truly want you to just draw closer to God. But here's the thing I want you to understand. These are things that should not be the main attraction. Because it becomes like a carnival act, doesn't it? When you only go to these kinds of meetings because you're looking for this kind of experience. You know, because John and I, we've been to meetings where they tell us, oh yeah, you know what? People are supernaturally losing weight. They're saying after the meeting is done, after they pray, it's your pants starts falling down. And then, yeah, didn't you remember that? And then some people, they said they had like maybe silver filling in their teeth. And then when they opened their mouth, it's no longer silver, it's gold. And, you know, you kind of scratch it. Is this real? Well, you know, I'm not one to say, you know, if it's God or not. But I got to tell you, there was a time when John and I, we were just chasing after these things. We were looking, oh, man, you hear about them coming, you know, these people they're really into, like, these kind of manifestations. And we realize, you know what? What are we chasing after? I want you to look at the next verse here in Mark 16, 17 to 18. It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So are these signs and wonders? Yeah. These things do happen, right? Because Jesus said it to them, for those who what? Believe, right? These signs will follow those who believe. And I got to tell you, I remember when we were going through all these things, I remember I went in my car and turned on the radio, and this pastor, he said this verse. And he said, you know, there are a lot of people who are chasing strange fire. And he says, you know what? Don't be caught up in this, because, you know, we can try to chase after these things. We'll follow where these strange fire goes. But it tells us, no. It says, signs will follow those who believe. You don't have to chase after these things. They will chase after you. God's signs, miracles, and wonders will follow wherever you go when you believe, when you preach the word of God mightily, when you tell people the goodness of Christ. Guess what? You don't chase after these things. They will follow you. All of a sudden, you're praying for people, and people are being healed of various diseases. People are experiencing God like they never experienced before. They're experiencing the love of God in ways that really touch their hearts. And you see the changes that are happening in their lives. You see this? You don't chase after these things, because it will follow you. You simply believe. You do your part in believing in God for everything. Amen? Number three here. It says, the unwillingness to lead the future generations well with the word of God. And this is what it says in Proverbs 22:6. It says here, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we got to understand, when we are not willing to lead our future generation, and these are our children, right? Not just our own children. You know, your friends' children, your nephews, nieces, whoever. We got to be willing to say, I'm going to step up, I'm going to speak into that young person's life, because I realize that, you know, it's important that they're going to be the future leaders of the next generation. Amen? So we got to do our part and say, yeah, I'm willing. Because it says we are to train up in the child in the way he should go. And how do we train them? With the word of God. Amen? It's the word of God that will give them the tools necessary to live a life that is fully abundant. Because here's the thing, we sit and talk about the nation's condition, how bad it is, and we offer all kinds of solutions. But the truth is, we lost our nation when we lost our kids. And what do I mean by losing our kids is, what I mean by this is that we failed to lead them to Jesus and ensure that they had a true, vibrant relationship with Christ. Because that's what it's all about. We got to speak Jesus into their lives. We got to tell them about the very fact that you can't be a watered-down Christian. We got to make sure that they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That the Word of God is alive in them. Amen? That they truly will experience God if they really tune in to the Holy Spirit's voice and listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, a Southern California minister, he has a church that had just completed the construction of a large additional room, and they even had a new sanctuary. And because of the very fact, their congregation was growing. But then they discovered, after they finished all this construction work, they discovered that an apartment with 200 housing units were going right behind them. For some reason, they didn't even know this. And that they would share a property line. So the pastor said that he had two conversations within a three-hour time period. You know what? The first individual, he was a church member, came up to him, and this is what he said to him. He said, "You know, Pastor, we need to build a fence so that their kids in that apartment won't wander onto our property." Okay, and then the second person came to him, another person came, and he said, "Pastor, do we have the money to build a sidewalk and steps up to our church so that their kids can come to our ministries, to our church anytime?" Well, which one would you say to the pastor? Because one is saying, "You know what, we don't want those pesky kids going on our property." And the other one is saying, "No, let's welcome them in. Because we want to speak the life of Jesus into them." We've got to take this responsibility, amen? Because if we don't do it, guess what? Everyone says, "Oh, it's not my problem, it's not my thing." No, guess what? No one's going to do it. But we've got to be willing to have that concern for our future generations. Because you know what? As parents, we should follow the example of Job. Look what it says in Job 1:5. Look what it says there. It says, "When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, it says Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts.'" And this was Job's regular practice. I want you to understand, it was the usual case where burnt offerings were made for your own sins. But what does it say here? He would get up early in the morning, every morning, and offer a burnt offering for each of them. Man, this is a godly father. Because Job, he took on this responsibility for their kids. And he was willing to say, "You know what? They may have made some major messes, but I want to be responsible for them." He's saying, "Let me be the one to help them. Let me be the one to go to God. Let me be the one to pray for them. Let me be the one to make a difference in their lives." Because that's what it takes. Because a lot of times people, they don't want to confess to the mess. Whether they are blamed or not, we got to realize if everyone is saying, "Oh, I didn't do it. I shouldn't be responsible." And if everyone has this kind of attitude, guess what? Does anything get done? No. And we realize that, you know, it's not so much about saying I'm to blame or he's to blame. No, it's just saying, "You know what? There's a mess. Let's do something about it." You see what I'm saying? Let's do something about it so that we can get the presence of God back into this very place. And you know, God may be challenging you today. Is it time to rebuild your temple? Because remember what I told you your temple is? What is your temple? Your body, right? It's your life. And God may be calling you out. It's time to make a change. It's time for you to step up. Look what it says here in Haggai 2. I'm going to conclude with this. This is the second part of Haggai chapter 2. I read it in the beginning. And this is what the Lord may be saying to all of us. Because he speaks to the people that basically still had a heart for them. Remember? He talked to Zerubbabel, and he talked to the other remnant of the people that were still there. He said, "It's time. You guys start to rebuild the temple. Start to get your lives back together." And this is what it says. First he says, but now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And you know what? Is God speaking to you today? As I continue to read on through the rest of these verses, just imagine if God is speaking to you today, knowing that there's a lot of work to be done. Because yeah, it does seem like our society is falling apart, doesn't it? It seems like things are only going to get worse, doesn't it? Well, I want to read this to you, and as I read this, just imagine that God is speaking to you right now. God may be saying to you, and now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of, let's just say, you came to the United States of America. It says Egypt there, but let's say when you came here, when you're here in the United States of America. So he says, so do not be afraid, for this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake the nations, the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. I want you to understand this temple, it was rebuilt. In 515 BC, it was completed. You know what? God gave the calling, and the people, they answered. Their hearts came back alive, and they said, yes, Lord, I'll be the one to do it. Question is, now you know the Lord has put this calling upon your life. Are you just going to sit back on your chair and say, okay, I heard the pastor's message, I feel good now, I can go home and do whatever I want now? Or you're going to say, no, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to take in the word of God. I'm going to make sure I rise up to be the leader of my family. I'm going to rise up to be the leader of my church. I'm going to be the leader of this society, of this nation. I'm going to be a voice for God. Because if we don't do it, if we keep saying, no, it's not my fault, it's not my problem, guess what? Will anything be done? Nothing. So we got to rise up. We got to say, Lord, I'll be the one, send me. Because we got to take on this mess together. As brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we are children of God. God put a calling for every one of us. Are you going to answer the call? Are you going to say yes to Him? Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before our Father God. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And Father, I thank you, Lord, knowing that it's your presence that we need. It's your presence that fills us up. And Lord, I just pray for all my brothers and sisters here that as we say, Lord, you know what? I'm willing to say, I want to clean up this mess. I'm willing to do whatever you ask, Lord. And even if I have to take the blame for it, it's okay. Because, Lord, what's most important is your presence that comes forth when we can just come together as a family, as a nation, as a society to say, Lord, we need you. Lord, help us because we know things aren't looking better. But, Father, we know as we trust in you, you're going to show your presence. That's all we really need. It's just more of your holy presence that just gives us strength, that gives us the power to keep our heads up high. And realize that we're never alone in this life. So Father, I ask you now as your Holy Spirit comes and just speak to us and convicts our heart, Lord, of things that we need to make right up. I pray, Father, we're going to choose the ways of God. We're going to choose to live a life that is holy and pleasing unto you. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now and you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to answer the call that you have placed in my life, I'm not just going to just sit on my behind anymore. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to get out of my chair. I'm going to say, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. Whatever you ask, I will be the one to to take responsibility. I'll be the one to say, Lord, have your way. And if this truly is your heart, you're telling the Lord, I'll be the one. I'll be the one to help clean up all this mess. And you just raise your hand right now and say, Lord, send me. Anyone else? You're the one that says, Lord, I'll be the one. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. All right, you put your hands down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Most importantly, is the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. Because your word tells me, this is how I can truly know that your love is in me. Am I obeying your word? Am I obeying your commands? Father, will you just take a hold of our hearts right now? And as we truly have made this decision to rise up, I pray to you, Lord, that you will strengthen us. You will empower us, Lord, to do great and mighty things for you. That we will truly experience more of you as our lives are fully dedicated unto you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do in our lives. For, Lord, we know we can't do this alone. We need your help. And I ask you, Lord, as you strengthen us, as you give us all that we need to be prepared for that battle ahead. I know, Lord, we're always going to be victorious because it is you that is fighting for us. It is you that gives us strength. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you start and what you will continue to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now for some of you, maybe saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I heard of people talking about having a relationship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your hearts. And if you are ready and willing to come to a point of total surrender to God, know that God, He will take your life. He's going to welcome you into His family. And you're going to start seeing some major changes happen in your life. As you read His Word, as you fellowship with Him, you're going to experience some major changes that will truly transform you. You're going to become more like Jesus. And if you're ready and you're willing to say yes to Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, we are not to think that we can just keep waiting and waiting. You know, we never know when our last breath is going to be. Today is the day of salvation. You make a decision for Christ, He will change you from the inside out. And if you're ready, and you're saying yes to Jesus, can you raise your hand right now and say, Lord, I belong to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Say, yes, Jesus, I receive you. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Praise God. Why don't we pray this prayer out loud? Let's pray together as a family. Let's come with a heart that is fully surrendered to God. Just repeat this prayer after me and just really mean it. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross, but on the third day, He rose again, and He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner, but your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God, and so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him, and I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, Amen. Amen.